Books of the Bible. Malachi was the last recorded prophet of God until John the Baptist, 400 years later. Malachi addressed the corrupt priesthood, half-hearted worship, divorce, injustice, and neglected tithes. He also foretold the coming of John the Baptist, Jesus the Messiah, and the great day of the Lord when God judges the wicked and rewards the righteous. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Oh, man! What you can learn here at Wretched Radio. Okay, not much. But we just discovered the original voice of Snagglepuss. This is important. You'll need this someday if you're ever playing Trivial Pursuit or right. You're on The Price is Right or whatever. No, it's not The Price is
Jeopardy.
Right. Jeopardy.
That's right.
Jeopardy, yeah. The voice of Snagglepuss was a voice actor who based the character's flamboyant code, theatrical and quasi-Shakespearean delivery on, get ready for this, Bert Lahr's portrayal of the Cowardly Lion in The Wizard of Oz. Hence our confusion, because we know that the Cowardly Lion said, put him up. And I thought, no, there was a cartoon character who did that too. It was Snagglepuss. So that's why they sounded so the same. Not only do you learn a lot here, I feel so vindicated. You have something?
Why? I feel vindicated. I said he sounded like the Cowardly Lion. You said,
I don't remember it that way. 877-282. The other, was it yesterday? My daughter was over. She made something for us for dinner. And, I take that back. It was fried chicken from Publix. That's what it was. Really good. I'm not a fried food eater, but man, that Publix fried chicken, oh man, it's really, really good. And I said, as I have been saying now for decades, that's coffee, mama. Mm-hmm. And she said, where does that come from? And I explained to her, it came from the guy who was the voice of Baloo the Bear. You remember Bear Necessities, the Bear? Mm-hmm. And well, the guy was, I guess, a singer to boot. He kind of sang. And he was on the Johnny Cash show. And he did a song that was actually recorded by a number of artists called Smoke, Smoke, Smoke. Smoke, 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 if you got them. It's a satirical song about smoking. And at the very end, he takes a huge drag on the cigarette. This is national TV, back when doctors said smoking is actually good for you. That's coffee, mama. And my daughter was just absolutely just gobsmacked. What is that all about? I have no idea, but somehow it worked in the 60s. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Laramie. Todd, I'm a born-again believer, but sometimes struggle with the reality of living forever. I truly am looking forward to being in heaven with Christ, but living forever seems daunting. Can you offer any biblical help for this?
That's so interesting. I just saw a clip of the guy. He used to live, maybe still does, in Alpharetta. I think he went to North Pointless Church. I'm sorry, did I say
Pointless? That's funny.
That just came out so wrong. I did not mean for that. I think that's where he went to church. Alton Brown. On the Food Channel guy.
Oh, Alton.
Yeah, and he seemed like a nice fellow. Like a good, it was a good TV show. It was clever. It was really, if you're going to do a cooking show and you want to make it kind of like zippy and interesting, I thought he was really quite clever. And he was asked the question, where are you at with God today? And he gave I'll find that clip. Because there was much in it that was interesting. But to the point of the email or the text that was just sent about eternity, he said, the thought of eternity, playing a harp or, singing all the time. It's like, but I don't want to go to hell, so I guess I'll keep believing in God. But there are so many things to dissect, but honestly, the big thing was his understanding of heaven. Dude. Heaven is going to be amazing. We aren't just going to be singing. And even if we did, I promise you, you will have so much to sing about because your faith will be sight and you will be with the most glorious entity. You can't even imagine how amazing he is. You cannot imagine it. And that is why you'll spend eternity wanting to sing to him. because it'll be an expression of the joy in your heart. Having said that, there's nothing in the Bible that says that's all we're going to be doing. I think we're going to be working. I think we're going to be playing. I think we're going to be eating. I think we're going to be inventing. I think we're going to be composing. I think we're going to be writing poetry. I think we're going to be doing no less than what we do on this current planet, because this is the planet on which you will reside for eternity. It's just going to be a purified one without sin. Why would there be anything less in heaven than there is on this earth? Randy Alcorn's book, Heaven, brings that out powerfully. Why would there be less in heaven than what we're doing here? I think we have a tendency to think, well, heavenly, we've got to be doing heavenly things. Hold on. If what you are doing here is not sinful, that's a pleasing thing. That's a God-ordained thing. Writing poetry. I don't know why I'm picking that. Writing poetry, that's not sinful. That's a gift that God lets you use your intellect to use language in its superlative manifestation. Poetry is the highest form of communication that a human being can concoct. Why would he take that away from us if you happen to be a poet? I won't be writing poems then because I didn't write them here. But okay, tennis. I love tennis. I love it. Why would God take that away? Why would he give it to us here? It's not a sin to play tennis. It's a sin to get sinfully angry when you drop another serve into the net. But it's not a sin. It's a gift. Why would he take that gift away for eternity? You have much to look forward to. Don't be daunted by heaven. The joys will be, you will be in a descending pool that never ends. Just deeper and deeper and deeper joy, more and more profound joy. And you'll be doing all of the things that you love doing here that are not sinful, but you're going to be enjoying them on a different level because everything that you do, you will be mindful. This is because of Jesus. I get to play tennis because of Jesus. Jesus gives me this gift. I get to run around here, break a sweat, get my heartbeat up, all of those things, and hit an occasional good shot because of Jesus. And you'll appreciate tennis the way that you should. It's not the tennis that we should love. It should be the one who gave us tennis. That's the one we love. And that's what you're going to be doing in heaven. And I promise you, you'll never be bored. 877-282-2337.
This is from Jonathan. Todd, what would be the most effective way to expositionally preach through lengthier Old Testament books like Psalms or Isaiah? Would it be acceptable to spend over a year in one of them?
Well, sure, you can do that if you'd like to. You need to make a decision based on the congregation's need, et cetera, and just how you want to handle the text. The reality is you could spend years in the book of Isaiah and the book of Psalms. I mean, you could spend the rest of your ministry in those two books. Frankly, you could do that in every book if you just wanted to just really pistol whip your people. But should you? I think that's up to you on an individual basis. Note this. Isaiah is a difficult book to preach. It's a really hard book to preach. And I got to tell you something. Eric at our church, he taught through the book of Isaiah, and he did it in the course of months. Why? Not because he covered every verse, but because his theme, now this is Sunday school, this is different than preaching from a pulpit. His theme was to show the connection between the second often most quoted book in the Old Testament and its connection to Jesus Christ. Now, Isaiah is quoted, Psalms, by the interestingly, is the most quoted book in the New Testament. Isaiah is number two. He wanted to show those connections so that we could see the string that was attached between Isaiah and our Messiah. And it was magnificent. I mean, it was magnificent. Did he get into every single thing? Did he explain every single allusion that was being made? No, he didn't. He preached Christ from the book of Isaiah. So if you are going to preach an Old Testament book, you got to think it through really carefully. And if you are not preaching it to point to Jesus Christ, then you've missed the point of the book. That includes Isaiah, and that includes the book of Psalms. Because remember what Jesus said to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. He taught them about himself from every book of the Bible. John 5, you read the laws of Moses, read the books of Moses, because in them you think you have life. But I tell you, they testify about me. So if we're going to preach an Old Testament book, they better testify about Jesus. Otherwise, send your people down the street to a Jewish synagogue where a rabbi can preach them, because if they don't have Jesus in the centerpiece, then it's simply not Christian preaching. And one last note, preaching the Old Testament is not easy. It is much easier, in my estimation, to preach the New Testament and go back to the Old Testament for illustrations or to find support or to show how the current author is using that quote that he picked from that particular book. To start in the Old Testament and to preach it and then to make sure that you're showing this is how it is fulfilled in the New Testament, it can be a bit tricky because not every section of the Old Testament, I'm talking about inside of the context of a book, is immediately pointing to Jesus. The book is, that is certain. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have said that to those two disciples, that he's in every single book. So he's there. He's just not in every line. And you might find yourself struggling to do that. There are, even online, you can do some courses that have been taught preaching the Old Testament. Get it from a good expositor. You'll find some videos. You can certainly do an online course with a good seminary or anybody who teaches homiletics, how to preach the Old Testament, because it does require special handling, because you're going to have a propensity to preach the Bible, the Old Testament rather, an Old Testament book, as if it's in the New Testament. You got to start by preaching it as the original audience would have understood it and then showed how it points to Jesus. All that to be said, you want to preach Psalms and Isaiah? Rock on, bro. This is Wretched Radio.
Ask most Christians what they know about hermeneutics, and you'll likely get, Herman who? That sounds like somebody's uncle. Is that the guy that always comes and just stays quiet in the back of the small group? Hermeneutics is actually the art and science of interpreting scripture, and if you don't know how to do it rightly, you're going to read the Bible wrongly. Worse, you're actually going to be an easy target for every false teacher with a podcast and a proof text. Herman Hu is basically a master's level education in how to read the Bible correctly, and it's condensed into something that you can actually finish. You'll learn how to interpret a 2,000-year-old book in a 21st century world without twisting it into something it was never meant to say. By the end of it, you'll never read scripture the same way again, and you'll never have the wool pulled over your eyes by someone who sounds competent but doesn't know what they're talking about. Herman Hu, it is streaming right now for free on Fortis Plus. Download the app on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org. Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know, there's no shortage of voices telling women how to handle anxiety, how to navigate relationships, how to find their identity. Honestly, most of it sounds pretty good until you realize it's just self-help slapped with Bible verses. That's not the same thing as biblical wisdom. And that's why we at Fortis Institute present to you The Better Way with Libby Glosson. Libby is an ACBC certified biblical counselor, and she's not just interested in giving you coping strategies. No, Libby's desire is to take you to scripture and show you what God actually says about the things that you're actually walking through. And this is the kind of content our gospel partners are making possible. If the content we're producing at Fortis Institute has been meaningful to you, I want to ask you to prayerfully consider becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Just go to fortisinstitute.org right now and find out what it would look like for you to be a part of getting content like The Better Way into the hands of women who need it. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel. No retreat. That's the name of Fortis Institute's Spring Match campaign, and we chose that name for a reason. The church has been quietly backing up for years. A doctrine gets a little uncomfortable, a truth sounds a little too exclusive, so we set it aside. And before long, the gospel sounds more like an apology than an announcement. Fortis Institute is determined to push the other direction, to encourage churches to hold fast to hard truth and to proclaim the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ rightly and loudly. That's why we're inviting you to join us on the No Retreat Spring Match campaign. Right now, through the end of May, every dollar you give is matched dollar for dollar, and your gift will help launch two new podcasts, publish Todd Frill's new book, Go Serve Your King, through HarperCollins, and fund gospel proclamation on college campuses. The gospel doesn't move backward, and neither should we. You can find out more right now at fortisinstitute.org/donate.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teaches us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the true vine, The Old Testament describes Israel as a vine planted in the desert. Jesus is the true vine, and those who trust in him are grafted in to receive life and nourishment from Christ. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Why is this program better than American Top 40? This is Wretched Radio. If you want to hear your favorite song in American Top 40, you have to request it. Here on Wretched, you don't have to request it, and we're going to play it. Despite your lack of... In fact, despite your insistence, we don't play it.
Smoke that cigarette. Yeah, she had a puff. If she puffed herself to that hell, St. Peter's the Golden Gate. I don't want to make you wait, but I just got to have another cigarette.
Weird.
Yeah, that's coffee, mama.
Okay. This is Wretched Radio. No idea. If you have an explanation, send it to us. You would help us. Idea at wretched.org, or you can text away to 877-282-2337. That's Phil Harris.
Phil Harris.
That's the guy's name. But he's not the first guy who recorded that song. I went to the YouTube machine and Tex Williams back in 1940-something. He recorded it first. And then you've got other country artists that recorded this. Okay, here's one from Merle Travis and Tennessee Ford. Smoke the cigarette. I didn't think it was a good song. Nevertheless, it was recorded by a lot of people. And I wonder if any of them look back and go, what were we thinking? I mean, who didn't intuitively know, inhaling smoke into my lungs? Yeah, that's a good idea. I think that I'm going to keep promoting it. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Meg, and she texted in, Todd, a man in our small group has said a few times that we each have our own guardian angel. I don't know of any scripture confirming that, but if it's true, what scripture would support it?
I think that the angel, God's angels are for our, I'm trying to think of the address, that they are for our protection, that they are our servants. But that does not say that each of us has a servant angel. I like to think of it, and furthermore, I think that we have a limited number of angels that were created. But we'd have to have billions of angels if we've all got our own bellhop angel. But we don't. I think they do zone defense. And I think a better picture is that the angels, they're looking at God. They're facing toward God, just waiting for him to give the command. And if he sends an angel to guard you, they will go lickety split. But that doesn't mean that there's any indication in the Bible that we all have an individual angel. And that shouldn't bum you out, because you don't need one all the time. Furthermore, you've got the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to put the full armor on. It would be in special circumstances and at God's discretion that he would send an angel to take care of us. So don't worry, you're safe. You don't need to panic, but I don't think that you have any reason to believe that everybody has their own angel, because there were a limited number. We have a third, I think, we have a third of the angels that are in prison, that are locked up, that will be locked up for eternity, that are currently roaming the earth. Now, there's some mystery as to who it might be locked up in the prison based on 1 Peter... I should know this. That he went and preached, 1 Peter 3, 22 to 28, I believe, that he went and proclaimed victory to the prisoners, to those in prison, the spirits in prison. I don't think there were people. I think there were fallen angels too. There's a limited number of them. So that means if a third of the angels have a limited number, that means there's a limited number of angels. We don't all have our own. Jimmy, you got anything to add to that?
No, I don't.
And it's nothing that's like, oh, I don't have my own angel. You don't need one. Furthermore, guess who's always with you? Your God. So that's even better than an angel. 877-282-2337.
But this is from Jess. Todd, does God still speak through dreams? I've had dreams over the last couple of years that I felt were from God, and they ended up coming true. But is that biblical?
No, not anymore. In former times, God spoke through dreams, through visions. But now he speaks to us through his son. So we have a completed revelation. We need no more revelation from God. If we believe that the Bible is sufficient, and we do, there is no need for any more. So the dreams that you have, if it turns out they came true, whatever that looked like, cool. We call that providence, not divine revelation. I've had dreams that, you know, pagans have dreams like that. Pagans have experiences like that. Pagans have all kinds of things that they would say. They would call it a coincidence. No, it's not. It's providence. Those things happen. Now, the problem is we Christians, something that is providence, we call coincidence. And we shouldn't, because God is ordaining everything, and nothing happens that catches him by surprise or that wasn't ordained by him. So I think sticking with providence while being a little bit clunky is a whole lot better than coincidence. If your dreams turned out to be, if you will, true, wasn't prophecy, wasn't divine revelation, it was providence. 877-282-2337.
This is from Jeff Todd. I hear believers, especially women, call each other queen and call guys who are older king and younger guys prince. It's just something about this seems weird for believers in Christ. Is it concerning or am I just a curmudgeon?
I don't know. You might be both. I don't know. You could be right and you could be a curmudgeon. The two are separate issues, but I think your sensibilities are correct. There is something weird about that, even though we are royal priests. We are. But it's a trend. I see them on T-shirts where, you know, it's like a woman wearing a shirt that says queen. That probably comes from prosperity churches more than anything, that you're a king, you're a queen, you're a prince. I think that that's probably, if I had to guess where the genesis of that, it would be the prosperity church. We are indeed royal priests. We are sons of the Most High. That is true. We are daughters of a royal king for sure. But to call us prince and princesses and kings and queens with as if we're like earthly kings and queens now, no, we get to reign with Jesus Christ. And it is about the privilege, not the title, that should be thrilling us. Your sensibilities are correct. 877-282-2337.
This is from Anonymous. Todd, you keep encouraging guys to get married, but seemingly less so to go into full-time ministry. Isn't the latter an equally high calling or even higher calling?
The reason that I'm humming and hawing just a little bit is because I keep thinking about how does one know that they should be in ministry? Should we encourage men to consider ministry? I would never say, okay, if you're a young man, I think you should go into ministry. I would prefer to be more precise and to honor what it means to actually be called into ministry. I would prefer saying, if you're a young man and you're feeling like you might be qualified to serve in pastoral ministry, I would encourage you to talk to your elders. I would encourage you to have a serious conversation with them to say, will you please help me with this? Because being called into ministry, it doesn't come from peer pressure or a call from somebody like me. It is a call from the Lord that is both internal and external. Internally, it's like, I really want to do this. You probably don't need me to tell you because you've got a burning on the inside. But that needs to be affirmed by the external call, which is people in your life who would say, yeah, you know what? We agree. We see you. We see your gifts. We see how you've been serving. And we affirm that the Lord is calling you to ministry. So having said all of that, I would suggest, yeah, we should be encouraging young men to consider it, but it needs to be through a process. And so often I've heard those, hey, you know what? You seem like you're pretty sharp. You should go into ministry. Ooh, that's sloppy. It's sloppy. Maybe they should, but it might be, I think, more careful, more biblical, and more precise and helpful to say, you seem to have some gifts. Have you ever talked to your elders about this? 877-282-2337.
Since we are so close to the month of Pride, I've heard many people say that pride's the deadliest sin.
Oh, dude.
What?
I forgot your present.
What? Something about pride gives you a reminder.
No, I just realized. I forgot your. Okay, now I'm going to have to hold on to it till next week because there's a string attached.
Okay.
So I can't tell you about it. Not going to give it to you.
Okay.
You're just going to have to be on pins and needles. So tell me more about pride.
Well, Alan says he's heard many people say pride is the deadliest of sins. While it may not be worse than other sins in God's eyes, would it be accurate to say pride is the fundamental sin?
Yes, I think so. For every sin, we want to be careful with ranking sins. The Roman Catholic Church, they've got their catalog of venial, their temporal, their mortal sins. We've got to be careful with that. We can definitely say some sins are worse than other sins. Where does pride fit? Well, you could look at the seven deadly sins. It's there. I think it's, what number is it in the ranking? I don't know, but it's up there. But I do believe that we could all say confidently, it is the root of all sin because we do what we want to do. My way is better than God's way. And that is, odiferous. That just really stinks. When we think that we know better than God, our ways are higher than His ways. Oh, that's what pride is. So every time we sin, I think at the foundation of it, it's pride. How ironic a movement is using that as their slogan. Until tomorrow, go serve your King.